Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgeman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Hey, this morning, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 4, verse 18. I want to preach to you on the topic this morning, let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. And we're going to talk about fishing this morning. But before we do, I want to explain, we have a picture up here of our new series. It's called The Journey Home. And am I still on? Yes, am I on? Hello? Hello, I'm on. Good. That's all right. Hey, this picture here, The Journey Home. What our series is for the next 3 weeks leading up to Easter is we want to talk about the journey that I believe every single person on planet Earth has been destined by God to make. And that is the journey from wherever they are to their home in relationship with God. Our conviction is this, every single person born on planet Earth is actually destined to be born twice. Once naturally, but also a second time spiritually. When you and I find Christ, we find that sense of home of who we are. But so this series is all about the journey that every person, I believe, God wants to take to find their way back home. We sung that amazing song before, speaking of the Father's arms that are open wide to every person. It actually is a picture of a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 when he spoke about the prodigal son. And that prodigal son found himself a place away from God. There was a journey this prodigal son needed to take to find his way back to the Father, to reconnect with his Creator, and to find himself back home with God. But our series is not just about the person's journey. Our series we're going to talk about is our role in helping others find their way home. And that actually once you and I have found a relationship with God, when we know God, that actually God sends us out, so to speak, to go and help others navigate their way back home and find relationship with God. And so in the book of Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read you a story. And this is about fishing. And it says in Matthew 4 verse 18, it says, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, but that's one person, Simon Peter, and Andrew, his brother. That's probably the best of the disciples. His name's Andrew. And that's a dad's joke, I know. But there's two brothers, Simon and Andrew. Both of them are fishermen. The Bible says they were casting a net into the sea. And so we need to understand this. They weren't recreational fishermen. They were commercial fishermen. They did this for a living. And so there we find that. Next verse, listen to what happens. Jesus says to them, follow me, and now I'm going to make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, Jesus saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the boat with Zebedee was their dad, their father. So you've got two more brothers now. So we have these. We have Simon and Andrew, fishermen over here. Jesus calls them, says, you're going to be fishers of men. They go and follow him. Then we have the next scene over here. We've got two other brothers. Their names are James and John. They're the sons of Zebedee. So Zebedee's their dad. They're fishing together. More commercial fishermen here. So James and John, they were mending their nets. Jesus called them. And here we see it again. The word immediately comes up. They left their boat and their father and they followed him. So pretty fascinating, I find, that in like three verses of scripture here, we find out that four of the disciples were commercial fishermen. It's pretty interesting. Four of the disciples. If you go and look at a few other verses where you see the first disciples called, you'll see it's not just four, but actually most Bible scholars are in agreement that at least six of the disciples were actually commercial fishermen. Right. There's some debate about the seventh. Some people think that the seventh disciple, Philip, was a fisherman. But either way, at least half of the disciples were fishermen. And I was just thinking about that. I was like, isn't that fascinating? Like, can you imagine the conversation that may have happened in heaven? Between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit when they were working out what was going to happen with the disciples. Maybe they started the conversation by trying to work out how many disciples we'd have. I wonder if, you know, one of the Trinity sort of poked up and said, well, why don't we have like seven disciples? You know, so seven's a really good number. And it's like, no, let's not do seven. Someone says, let's do 12 disciples. All right, great, let's have 12 disciples. That's awesome. And so they agree, yep, let's have 12 disciples. And then say, so what occupation should they come from? And so let's make half of them like fishermen. And I think, man, why would 12 disciples be chosen? And of all the occupations that you could pick these disciples from, half of them actually have come from one particular occupation, and that's being fishermen. I believe it's this. I believe it's because God wanted to use the skills that these men had, and he wanted to take those skills and use them to reach people. So these guys knew how to fish. These guys had skills in fishing. And I think what Jesus was saying, he's saying, I want to take the skills that you've been given and you've applied those skills in a business context to make money. But now I'm going to take those same skills, and instead of just fishing for money, you're going to be fishing for people. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want to take the gifts, I want to take the skills that you have, I want to take the personality that you have, all of this God-given design in your life, but that God-given design, the way I've made you, I want to then use that God-given design for a kingdom purpose. He said, there's not just a natural expression, which you could be a successful business person with those gifts, but actually the gifts that I've put on the inside of you, they need to be linked to a God-given purpose. And so when these fishermen in this moment here have this encounter with Christ, they then also realize that the gifts that they've been given were transferable in the kingdom of God. And he says, you're no longer just going to be fishing for money, for profit, but actually I'm going to put this kingdom agenda, this mission in your life, and I'm going to use those skills that you have, and you're going to reach people for the kingdom of God. You're going to catch people for the kingdom of God. But I believe actually that wasn't just the commission for those disciples on that day. I believe that was the same commission that Jesus gives to every single believer, every single one of us, that you and I have been given this thing called a God-given design. We have gifts and we have abilities that God has put in us. The Bible says even before we were born. And so those gifts need to be connected to a kingdom purpose, that actually God has a particular purpose for every single one of us. And when you and I discover the gifts that are in our life and we connect them to God's purpose, what begins to happen is that you and I then go out and we can make an eternal impact in the lives of other people. God wants to take what He's given us and use that to reach people. And so we have the growth track, which today we have step two running. I just popped out before. There's about 25 people out there doing step two, which is called Get Connected. And we have four vision steps for every single person in our church, that they would know God and they would get connected and that you would discover purpose. So next week, step three of the growth track is discovering purpose. It's all about spending some time getting to know the gifts that you have, and that when you know the gifts that you have, that you can then find ways to connect them with a God-given purpose. And I tell you this, you will never be truly and happy in life until you know and are walking in that sense of a God-given purpose for your life, that your gifts are in you to make a difference in the lives of people. And so this morning, I want to talk about this key idea that Jesus talks about here, which is our mission, which is fishing for men. Or in other words, the picture he's giving here is, how do we reach people? How do you and I play a part in helping another person on their journey home, on their journey back to God? And so I want to ask that question this morning. Well, how do you fish? How do you fish? Now listen, I want to just fess up right now as a pastor here. I haven't done a lot of fishing. And so, you know, I felt like I couldn't stand up here and preach a message this morning to you about fishing unless I had recently gone fishing. So just in purely in the interest of deep and thorough biblical research, I decided to go on a fishing trip this week. And just so I could experience firsthand fishing and what that's all about and what that's like. And so, you know, the problem with my previous fishing experiences, I've been fishing, but I hadn't actually caught a fish, which is a slight problem. So I wanted to increase my chances of actually catching a fish. So I decided I'd do two things on this fishing trip. Number one is I'd take with me the most experienced fisherman I could find and that I knew in the church. His name is Joel Keats. And so Joel came with me. Joel's the most experienced fisherman who's never caught a fish as well that I discovered. He always told me all the time how many trips he'd been fishing. And then when we're out, he says, I've actually never caught a fish. I'm like, wrong guy. So with that. And the second thing is I thought, well, I've got to make sure I've got to guarantee somewhere where there's actually fish. So rather than going somewhere, you know, daggy, like going to like a lake or somewhere where it's just hit and miss, I found there's a place at Bly Bly. It's called the Barramundi Fishing Park. And so there's ponds there. I found there's one pond in there, which is not very big, and there's roughly 1,200 barramundi in this one pond. So I figured our chances were pretty good. And so I want you to have a look at the screen. We've got two photos to show you. That's Joel, and we're right there beside the big boys' pond. So there's a pond for the big boy fish. So that's one, and that's the hat I brought him. That's the special fisherman's hat I brought him for the journey. Here's the next one across there. That's me at the big boys' pond. And again, a great fisherman's hat right there, I think, that we're there. So that's what I call pre-fishing optimism. Pre-fishing optimism, okay? Now, in a moment, I'm going to show you the after photos. They're the before photos. You're going to get the after photos in a minute. I sense there's a little bit of skepticism here about our ability to catch fish, even in a pond with 1,200 barramundi swimming around in it. How many of you think we caught fish? Just give me, how many think? Yeah, three people. That's awesome. Thank you. Thank you for the encouragement. And so I just want to show you. I'll let the photos, I'll let the evidence speak for themselves. Let's have a look and see what happened. That's a good photo. Can I show you a better photo? Yeah, look at that. Come on. Come on. Come on. Just celebrate with me. Come on, just for a little bit. There it is. Now, look, in the interest of disclosure and honesty from the pulpit, I may have to just say that perhaps it's the same fish in both photos. I'm just going to throw it out there. Could be the same fish. Could be the same fish. Look, I'm sworn to secrecy, though, about who actually caught the fish. I'm sworn to secrecy who actually caught the fish. His initials are AM. That's all I'm saying right now. That's that. So we went fishing. I'm able to actually speak with some level of experience now about fishing. And so I want to give you three lessons that I learned from our fishing trip on Friday night that I believe really help us to understand what it means when Jesus said, I want you to go and reach people, fish for people, and how we can do that. Here's three things I've learned. You ready for it this morning? Yeah. First thing I learned is you need to put bait on your hook. That's a big one. You need to put bait on your hook. We learned that, you know, we got a fishing rod given to us at the time with a hook. We had bait. The first thing we need to do was work out how we could put that bait on the hook. You need bait in order to catch a fish. If you just threw that hook in there, I don't think any fish would just jump onto the hook. But you need bait. Bait is enabled the fish to get a taste of something that it really likes. And that is the lure for it. And so the parallel we have here is I believe that we need a sense of being able to have bait. That we are able to put out to people. And say, what does that mean? That sounds a bit weird. Here's what bait actually means. Bait is a taste of the goodness of God that we can give to another person. It's any taste of the goodness of God that we can bring into someone else's life. That becomes a lure, a draw for people. I love this scripture, one of my favorites, Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How will someone see the goodness of God? They're going to taste it. That word taste, it means an experience of something. It means you personally had an experience of God. What 1 Peter 2:3 says it this way. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And let me tell you something about taste. A taste of something is actually real. It's not imaginary. When you have a taste of God, it's saying you've experienced something of God. And then once you experience something of God, your desire for Him increases. When someone tastes something they enjoy, they like, they want more of that. A taste won't suffice. A taste won't do. I want more of that. And if we can be a person who is able to share a story of the goodness of God to another person, we actually give them a taste of it. Any story that you have about something God's done in your life, about His goodness, when you share that with another person, they begin to taste themselves. They begin to experience the goodness of God. You see, I think what the scripture's saying here is saying we taste and we see that God wants every single person to actually experience God. Not just have God described, but actually be in a place where they can experience God for themselves. And I want to give you an example of this. I want to put a photo up on the screen. And that's a photo there, and that's ice cream, and that's mango up there in the corner. Now, for some people here this morning, that's quite an alluring picture right there. How many of you here like mango? How many of you like mango? Yeah, that's pretty good. If you don't like mango, we'll pray for you later on, and hopefully you will by the end of that. I love mango. I love mango in summer. I reckon if nothing says Queensland and summer like mango. We love to get mangoes. We love to open up mangoes. I love to eat mangoes. There's nothing better than just having mango. And if you want to go a little bit decadent, throw some ice cream in it. And that's an awesome thing. Some of you right now are salivating at the thought right now. There's actual salivation going on in your mouth. I really like mango. You've talked about mango. I like a little bit of mango. That's good. But you know what? it's one thing for me to describe Mango to you, even show you a picture. That's nice, isn't it? Next level would be if I could actually give you a bowl of mango. So this is like Oprah this morning. We're going to bring out 400 bowls of mango this morning. No, it's not. I have one bowl of mango, though. Let's give it up for Mark. Here he is. And this is my brother-in-law, Mark, good man right here. And we have some mango, and we also have some ice cream in here, and I think someone should be able to enjoy and experience mango for themselves. Who would like to experience mango for themselves? Mike, you'd like to experience mango for yourself. Here you go, Mike. Mike is going to get the, we call it the gold class experience of church this morning. And he's going to be on the front row enjoying his mango. The Bible is saying here something really important. It's saying that you and I can actually, through sharing a story about the goodness of God, we can give people a taste of God. People begin to experience God through the stories that we share. And here's what I believe. I believe every person in the world, even if they don't want to admit it, they would like to taste God. They would like to experience God. Why? Because God's actually put an innate desire inside of every single person to know Him. There is a God-shaped gap on the inside of every person that longs to know Him. The Bible says God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Every person, there's eternity that's been set. We long to know our Creator. It's an innate desire that's within us. It's as innate as, like, you know, a dog barking. That's innate. It's like a cat being lazy. That's just innate within every cat. It's like a person's desire, their heart, they have a longing within them to know God. And the stories that we share are enabled to give people a taste of the goodness of God. Your story is the most powerful thing, I believe, that you and I can share with another person, our story of the goodness of God. And here's the thing I want to say about stories too, is that you don't have to have a bad story to have a good story. Can I just blow away that myth? You don't have to have a story about being in a bikie gang, about having gone to jail 17 times, about being a drug manufacturer, you know, out of Breaking Bad, or, you know, it's like you don't need a bad story in order for it to be a good story to sell or to share with another person. So maybe you've been in church since you were a kid. Maybe you came up and you grew up in a Christian family. And your parents, you know, while they weren't perfect, they had a few faults, but they raised you to believe in God. They raised you in the things of God. And you just, from the time you were a child, you remember giving your heart to Christ and you remember following Him. And so throughout your life, you've had this kind of such a deep sense of knowing God. And now that you're married and maybe you've got kids, your desire now is that your children would follow in the same footsteps and path that your parents taught you and your siblings as well. How many of you know that's a great story? That's a great story. Or maybe you don't have a church background at all. You know, maybe you had this idea about God. Maybe you had this kind of, you know, thing in your mind that maybe God was out there, but you never had a personal, you never had a real relationship with God. And so therefore, you know what, you kind of just did your own thing. And maybe your life was pretty good, you know. You had a good job and you had a good family even, and your kids were pretty good. You were well off, you know, financially. You were doing okay financially, but actually on the inside of you, there was something missing. That no matter what you did in life, you knew that there was this kind of sense that I'm missing something in life. There's a sense that of a longing that's not been fulfilled within me. And then someone invited you to church, someone you knew close, they brought you to church. And then, you know, in a moment you responded to God, you gave your heart to Christ, and then everything began to change. God filled you with hope. God filled you with a sense of a future. God filled you with a sense of purpose. And you discovered, you know, many years later that your life is completely turned around. How many of you know that's a good story too? You see, the thing is, you don't need a bad story for it to be a good story. Because here's the thing, your story is not about how bad you were. Your story is about how good God is. And when you and I share just how a simple story about how good God is, it's amazing the impact that can have in someone else's life. You know, I was talking to someone the other day and they were sharing with me. They said, I've just been coming to someone who's about in their early 30s. And they said, I've been coming to church for 18 months. And I'd never given my life to God before. I came here, I gave my life to Christ. But actually, when I came to church, I was just suffering from debilitating anxiety. like just debilitating anxiety in my life. And he says, it's been 18 months since I've been a Christian, 18 months since I've been in church. And I said, you know what? It hasn't been like an instant thing, but you know what? Every single day, I've discovered that I can access God's peace, and I don't have to, and this is their words, I don't have to give in to anxiety, but actually God helps me overcome and find peace. And I just find every day, I find my level of peace is increasing and my level of anxiety is decreasing. And I'm beginning to walk into freedom. Come on, let's give God a great hand. These are real stories of people. And I just heard the story and I was moved. I was like, man, that's, for someone, man, that's probably the greatest story they're going to hear all week. It's a taste of the goodness of God. And when people get a taste of the goodness of God, guess what? They want more. Your story is so powerful. So number one, put bait on the hook. Number two, you got to put the hook in the water. So you've actually got to put that hook in the water. And so if you're going to catch fish, you've got to put that hook and the bait. It's got to land somewhere in the water. Put your hook in the water, it means this, is finding the courage to tell our story and to share our story. Every time we put the hook in the water, it's sharing our story. Psalm 107 verse 2 says this, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story or say their story. In other words, it's saying if you've had a miracle happen, if God's done something great in your life, if he's redeemed you, if he set you free, if you've had maybe a marriage that was on the rocks, but God came in and he brought healing and forgiveness and restored it. Maybe if you had a situation, you felt like, you know, your whole kind of business was going to go down, but God came in and he rescued and delivered you. Maybe if you came and you were just bound up with addiction and all sorts of stuff in your life and God brought you into freedom, you've been redeemed by Christ. If something great's happened to you, if God's done something good, the scriptures here saying, just tell that story. And when the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, something powerful happens. In the story, there's a story in the book of John, which we're not going to turn to, but I want to give you a quick kind of recap of that story. There is a woman who's called a Samaritan woman, and she finds herself going to draw water from the well. She's alone. When she gets up to the well, she finds that this person, Jesus, is there at the well. And so what we find is this sense of there being a divine appointment in her world. And this woman here, as she begins to draw this water, she enters into this conversation with Jesus, begins to talk to him. Jesus begins to talk to her. Through that conversation, basically two things happen. Jesus reads her mail and tells her all this stuff about her life that is like, there's no way that this person could know all this stuff. Then the second thing is then Jesus begins to explain who he is and that reveals that he is the Messiah. She puts her faith in Jesus. And then suddenly in that moment, her whole life begins to transform and change. And what I want to show you is one verse that talks about what happened after this. Listen to what it says, John 4:39. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town, so this is her hometown. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony, her story. And this is what she said to them. He told me everything I ever did. I love that because it's saying here, this woman, after she's had this experience with the goodness of God, the grace and the love of Jesus has entered into her life, she goes from that place, she goes back to where she works, she goes back to her hometown, she goes back to where her friends and her family are, and she just begins to share the story of what's happened in her life. And as she begins to share this very simple but yet powerful story of how God changed her life, it says all of these people who heard the story, they begin to put their faith and they begin to believe in Jesus. Just through one story of a life transformed, one story of the goodness of God. Why? Because those people tasted the goodness of God, because they told that story. Can I say this? Never underestimate your story. Never underestimate the power of your story. The right story shared at the right time. Man, I tell you what, the Holy Spirit will take that and use that to bring someone to Christ. Will use that to bring someone to a place of faith. And I believe this, when you and I learn just how to tell our story, just in a really clear, in a really simple way with people, man, I tell you what, the power that has in someone's life. You know, my story, you know, when I have opportunity to share it with someone, I just explain it this way. I say to them, hey, look, my background is this. I actually grew up in a traditional church background, but I actually never really found the reality of God in that environment. I found a lot of religion and rules, but I never actually found real relationship with God. And so I just drifted away from church. I drifted away from anything to do with God. But then at 18 years old, a friend of mine went to a church, and then he invited me to come to this church. I came to a church that was very different from this traditional church. It was full of life. The music was just alive. The preaching was just alive. And it was in there for the first time when I was sitting in that church that not only did I believe God was real, but I actually felt God's love for me personally. And I responded on that time to a message to give my life to God. And as soon as I did that, you know what? Everything began to change in my life. I found that God's love filled my heart. I found that God's grace started to change and work in me. And you know what? Ever since then, for the last 22 years, I've been in church, and it was the greatest decision I ever made. And that's it. I've just shared my story with someone in a very clear and a simple way. That's my story, but guess what? You've got a story. And your story carries such power. Your story shared with someone else has the ability to change and turn a person's heart as the Holy Spirit begins to work. And I believe this, as you and I learn to just find those moments where we can tell our story, then we can trust God that He'll use that story to touch another person's heart. And the third and final thing I learned about fishing is that you need to go where the fish are. You need to go where the fish are. And I'm going to get the musos up here this morning. You know, go where the fish are. You know, we fished in, Joel and I, we fished in this particular pond that had the 1,200 barramundi in it. And we did pull in that one big fish through that time. We only had about an hour there. And so then I said to Joel, you see the photo before where it said the big boys pond? The big boys pond. I said, Joel, we can't leave without fishing in the big boys pond. The guy who managed the place, he says, don't fish in the big boys pond. That's for like the professional fishermen who come in here. This is where the big fish go. And I said, Joel, that's exactly where we need to go. And it had warnings on there. Don't fish there with like small rods. And like, we got these tiny little rods. Oh, who cares? Come on. Let's just get out there. And so we had about 15 minutes to go. And we got out to where the big boys pond was. And Joel and I said, right, we got 10 minutes left. We got about, you know, a whole big bag of bait. Let's cast the rods into the big boys' pond. Let's just cast them out there, see what happens. And Joel had a great idea. He said, let's just throw all of our bait. It floats, right? Let's just throw all of the bait on the water as well. It might just stir up the big boys to jump out of the water. And so that's what we did. We cast the rods out, and then he just threw all the bait out, you know, to float on the water. And we're really impatient fishermen. Like 2 minutes later, we're like, this is boring. Nothing's happening. All this baits floating around in front of us. This is boring. Nothing going on. And then, I don't want to be preacher exaggeration here, but it was pretty similar to like a scene out of Jaws. Like these massive barramundi just began kind of leaping out of the water, stealing the bait. And it was like a frenzy that was happening there in front of us. The funniest thing about this frenzy is all these baits were getting snapped and taken. Our two baits were sitting right in the middle of these 25. Guess what happened? They didn't touch those two baits the whole time. They're eating everything else around it, and they're just snapping, and we're like, oh. But you know what? The stark kind of moment when we realized we were just standing on the edge of this kind of bank, of this pond of all this water around. Like, you can't see into the water, right? It's dark. You can't see. You had no idea. You're kind of trusting in faith that there are fish in there. But then there's this moment where you realize this place is teeming with fish, and they're huge. Like, they're everywhere. And I was thinking about that, like, Jesus actually, the story with the woman at the Samaritan, who ends up really her heart completely changing, she's a transformed life, she goes and tells people, other people come to faith. Then Jesus goes away with the disciples and he has like a teaching moment with them. And it's a really powerful and important thing he says to his disciples. Listen to this. He said these words to them. And he was talking about what had happened in this particular person's life. He says, look, I tell you, to the disciples, I want you to lift up your eyes and I want you to see that all around you, he said, the fields are white or they're ripe for harvest. What he was saying is that actually these disciples were staggered that this woman who was a Samaritan, who the Jews did not like at all, who they would consider to be the furthest away from God. And this particular woman who they all thought was the furthest away from God, she received salvation. And so we find that Jesus here going, you're surprised that this one person has had this transforming, life-changing experience with me and then's gone and told these other people. You're surprised by that? You're surprised by one person? He says, I want you just to lift up your eyes. I want you to, what he's really saying is, I want you to see people in a new light. He says, there are people all around you. It's like a harvest field. They're everywhere. And he says, not only are the people all around you, he says they're white. They're ripe for harvest. You see, here's the problem. They were judging the Samaritan based on external things. But God could see her heart. And he knew that she was ready. She knew that she was close. And he was saying, I want you now to go out into your world. He's saying to the disciples and to us, I want you to go out into your world. I want you to go out into your workplace. I want you to go out into that mum's group. I want you to go out when you go to the gym. I want you to go out into your school. I want you to go out in your university. I don't want you to see people through a natural perspective anymore. I want you to see them with new eyes. That actually, even though sometimes their behavior may indicate they're far away from God, they are not. He says, people are all around you and they are ready. They're hungry to taste God. They're waiting for that conversation. They're waiting for that story. They're waiting for that act of kindness. They're waiting for that invitation to church. And you'll be surprised at the amount of people that will respond. That's what Jesus was saying. There's a harvest everywhere. You know, church, can I just say this? I believe that we have been sold one of the biggest lies from the enemy. And that's to try to tell us or intimidate us to say that people are closed to God. People are closed to God. You know what? I believe exactly the opposite. I believe people are closed to religion, but I believe people are incredibly open to Jesus. And they're incredibly open to people's stories of what God has done in their life. And they're incredibly open to the stories of what God's done in your life. Because they want to taste and see the goodness of God for themselves.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.